Familiar faces and have been here on several different occasions through the years to either preach for you or lead Sunday school conferences or work with you in vacation Bible school, just lots of different things that we have done together through the years. So it is a very real privilege for me to be back here today. For those of you that I've not gotten to know along the way, I'll tell you just a little bit about myself. I am married, been married for next month will be 48 years. Wow, I'm not old enough to be married 48 years. And my wife certainly is not. She would tell you that she's 39. She says that she is celebrating, well, I better not tell you how many anniversaries of her 39th birthday that she's celebrating. But I appreciate your prayers for her. Linda is basically homebound these days. She has a lot of different health problems, but she loves the Lord, and she worships at our church every Sunday morning by computer. We're members of Central Baptist Bearden, and they do the streaming, live streaming of their worship services. So before I leave to go preach somewhere else, she says, give me my computer, make sure I've got it in front of me, got it turned on. And so she worships that way each Sunday. We also have a 43-year-old son, which neither of us are old enough to have a 43-year-old son either. And I appreciate your prayers for him this week. This is his 27th year to run the computers. He's a computer geek. You know, he's one of these guys that can do anything with a computer. But he wrote the program when he was a college student that keeps up with all of the scoring and everything that goes on at the National High School Rodeo Finals Rodeo. And this year it is in Gillette, Wyoming, and they come for 7 days, literally from all over the world. It is the largest rodeo in the world. Now, he doesn't know a thing about cows and horses and all that. He's learned a little bit from being with this rodeo all that length of time. But there's between 14 and 1,500 senior high students that come and compete in this rodeo every year. And to make sure that everything about that computer works just like it's supposed to, they have said you must come back and run the thing and be sure that it goes just right every time. So he is in Gillette, Wyoming today with his three children, our three grandchildren. And they had quite an adventure getting out there. You heard about the hail and all the damage that it did to Frontier's planes in Denver. Well, that's where they were supposed to be flying to when they were to leave Atlanta 3 days ago. They finally got out yesterday and have made it there. So please remember Brian and the children as they're there this week. Just by further way of introduction, I've lived here in Knoxville for 22 years now. I came in 1989 to be the director of missions for Knox County Baptist Association, and all of you know the office is right over here on the corner of Westland and Morrell. And God blessed in the work of our association, and I'll tell you, I don't know of anything that I could have done that I would have enjoyed anymore, and I give thanks to God every day for the privilege of having served in that capacity. I followed in the shoes of men such as Lawrence Trivett, who was here as director of missions for like 27 years that he served in that capacity back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. So God has blessed this association. But I'm originally a West Tennessean. Anybody know where Bells is? Anybody ever heard of Bells, Tennessee? Well, if you don't know anything about West Tennessee, you wouldn't know anything about Bells. But you need to know this. It is the okra capital of the world. Aren't you impressed? Well, my older brothers and sisters, I'm the youngest of six children in my family. I was too little to be involved in helping to raise okra. And I was so glad. I still give thanks to God today that my dad decided not to raise okra anymore, but instead to raise cotton and corn and soybeans. But okra was a big deal when I was just a little fella, and all I was big enough to do was take the water to my older brothers and sisters who were working in that scratchy, itchy stuff. But I do have it in my garden. And I love to eat it when it's fried. It's just like eating popcorn. You can't eat just a little bit. You got to eat the whole thing. Well, anyway, enough about that. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Colossians this morning, the book of Colossians. And because I have been here on many occasions, you'll hear some things perhaps from time to time that I may say that you've heard. Oh, I heard him say that before. Well, that's fine. But I want to share with you what God's laid on my heart today for Rocky Hill Church. I want to talk to you about being a church with a great reputation, a church with a great reputation. Look in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, if you would, please. And would you stand as we honor God's word? Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, as also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Father, I pray that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, that in the hearing of your word and in the reading of your word today, Lord, we might be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul had never visited this church before. He'd never been to Colossae. This was not one of those churches that he had started and planted. It was started by a young man that we would call today a church planter. He was called Epaphras. And Epaphras was not only responsible for getting the church at Colossae started, but he also planted the church at Hierapolis and also the church at Laodicea that you read about over in the book of Revelation. But the fact that Paul had not ever been to Colossae before did not prevent him from knowing some things about them. You see, they were a church that had a reputation. They did. You and I have reputations, don't we? We have reputations. People talk about us. Yeah, they do. And we talk about other people, don't we? We do. And that's okay. Now, please don't go home from here today saying, "Oh, Brother Taylor came over there and told us it's all right to gossip." I didn't say that. But we talk about each other, and that's fine. As long as we have something good to say about somebody else. Oh, listen, doesn't it make you feel good to know that there may be people out there that are saying good things about you? Sure it does. Sure it does. And you hope that whatever they know about you that you may not like, you hope they won't tell that, don't you? Well, my mother always told me, "Walter, you've got two ears and one mouth. That ought to tell you something. Y'all do a whole lot more listening than you do talking, and be careful what you say. Be careful what you say." Well, we do have reputations, and our churches have reputations. And folks, I want to tell you something about helping the reputation of your church. It's all right to talk about your church. In fact, I hope that you will talk about your church. I hope that you'll tell people about Rocky Hill Baptist Church. And I hope that you'll tell them what God is doing in this place. I hope that you'll tell them how God is at work in people's lives and the blessings that you see from God upon people's lives who are part of this congregation called Rocky Hill. But folks, let me give you a word of warning. When you run out of good things to say about your church, just let her lay there. Just stop. Build up your church. Build up your fellowship in one another. Encourage one another in love. We're going to talk a little bit about love here in just a minute. Encourage one another in love. Oh, say all the good things that you can think of to say about Rocky Hill Church and leave the rest of it alone, okay? Be a church with a great reputation. Be a church that you're proud of. Be a church that you're glad to brag about to others within the community. Paul obviously had heard some wonderful things about the church in Colossae, and he enumerates those things here in the introduction of this letter to that church that he had never visited before. I hope that you picked up on four things that he mentions in his greeting to them. He said, here's what I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. I've heard about the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard about the fruit that you're bearing. That's the kind of reputation that the church in Colossae had. Now, let's talk about these four things for just a moment and what that means, what it meant for the church in Colossae and what it means for us today. And I would introduce this by telling you a little story that most of you have heard over and over again, and some of you have heard me tell it before. It began down in a drugstore in Atlanta, Georgia, where there was a soda fountain there. Some of you can remember the days of going to the drugstore and ordering a fountain drink. How many of you can remember having a soda jerk wait on you? Not a jerk, but a soda jerk. And he would bring out all these goodies and mix up all this good stuff. Tasted pretty good. Well, they had one of those in Asa Chandler's drugstore in Atlanta, Georgia. And there were folks who came regularly to the drugstore to get a drink, and one of the special drinks they had there was known as a nerve tonic. And a regular customer who'd been in many times came that day, and the soda jerk mixed up the drink, served it to him, but he made a mistake. Instead of just mixing regular tap water, he put carbonated water in it. And the fellow drank it, tasted. He said, you know, this tastes pretty good. He said, it's different today. Well, the soda jerk scared him to death. He's afraid he's going to get fired. So he goes back and tells Asa Chandler. He said, Mr. Chandler, I mixed the drink, but I put carbonated water in it today. And so Mr. Chandler came out and mixed him a drink the same way, tasted it. He said, you know, this is all right. He said, and it certainly won't hurt anything. In fact, person with indigestion, this might actually help them a little bit. He said, let's serve it this way for a while and see what people think. Well, people began to come talk about the new drink, began to spread. And along with those who had heard about the drink was a businessman by the name of B.N. Thomas. Mr. Thomas had already done his research, and when he came that day, he tried the drink himself, and he said, Mr. Chandler, I'd like to talk to you about this. He said, do you know, you've got something really good here. Have you ever thought about bottling this drink so that it could be put on the shelves of grocery stores and people don't have to come to your drugstore? This is so good that, you know, this ought to be made available to anybody that wants it, anywhere. Asa Chandler said, well, you know, I've got about all I can say grace over running the drugstore, but I tell you what, if you think it's such a good idea, I'll make it possible for you. So he sold to B.N. Thomas the right to bottle and sell and distribute what we know today as Coca-Cola for the grand price of $1. Pretty good deal for Mr. Thomas. What one man had and knew was good and knew that it was something that people enjoyed and was tasteful and refreshing, he was very content to keep within the four walls of his business establishment. But another man comes along, tastes exactly the same thing, and says, boy, this is too good to keep. We've got to get this out there where people can have it anytime they want it. And the rest is history. That was exactly the same kind of attitude that the folks in the church in Colossae had in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. They found in him a joy, a life, a refreshment that they had never known in anything or any idea, certainly any man's philosophy, that they had ever known before. And consequently, when the Holy Spirit came into their heart, when they received the Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't keep their mouth shut about it. They went around telling everybody, so much so that revival spread from that congregation into all of Asia Minor. Oh, listen, people everywhere were talking about the Lord Jesus, so much so that if you had been a visitor passing through Colossae in that day and time, something like this probably would have happened to you. Somebody would have come alongside you. You would have been on foot, most likely. They would have come alongside you and walked along as you were walking through town, and they would have begun sharing their testimony with you about how they had recently received Christ as their Savior. And when they got through, they might have said something like, anything like this ever happened to you? And if you said no, then they would tell you again how they had been saved and how this person too could ask Christ to come into their heart if they wanted to do that. That's how excited they were about it. Folks, isn't that the way it ought to be all the time? Every day, we have the opportunity. There's hardly a day that goes by, if you're out and about, that we don't have the opportunity to share the joy and the overflow of walking with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what was happening. Paul said he'd heard about their faith. Well, too many times when we use the word faith, we use it in terms of a noun, as faith is something that you have. But folks, if you'll read in the scripture just a little bit, you'll find out that faith is a very active word. If you go to the book of Hebrews, for instance, and you read the roll call of the faithful, it says over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, so and so and so and so happened. By faith, this and this and this and this happened. By faith, this person pleased God. So you see, faith is a very active word. And faith produces Christ-like actions. Faith, genuine faith, because it is active, produces Christ-like actions. It makes us say the kind of things that Jesus would say. It makes us do the kind of things that Jesus would do. It makes us want to go to the kind of places that Jesus would go. I'm so glad to hear that y'all have this ministry in Hancock County. I've been to Hancock County several times in the last 3 years. And folks, they need your help. They do. So it makes us want to do the kind of things that Jesus himself would do. Well, a little further on in this letter to the Colossian church, Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, let your entire manner of life, let everything that you are and everything that you're about be influenced by the power and presence of Jesus Christ in you. Not only does faith produce Christ-like actions, but it promotes the will of God. What is God's will? What is God's ultimate will? Say, oh, preacher, if you're going to talk about the will of God, we won't be here a long time. What is God's ultimate will? Let's make it real simple. I believe, as I read the New Testament, and you tell me if you come up with some other answer than this, God's ultimate will is that all men everywhere come to be saved. Would you agree with that? This is yes, this is no. Would you agree that God's ultimate will is that all men be saved? I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. This is the reason that Jesus Christ came. You look a little further down in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes about reconciling all things to himself. He's talking about God reconciling my life and your life to himself. The only way that could happen was with Jesus. Verse 28, chapter 1, he talks about presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The only way that could happen was for Jesus to come and die, for us to receive him as our Savior and Lord. Faith produces Christ-like actions. It promotes the will of God. And faith perseveres. Faith just has a way of keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And folks, that's a good thing. And the reason that we can keep on keeping on, even when things look tough, is because we know that that faith is not dependent on us deciding, well, I'm going to be a person of faith. I'm just going to be a person of faith. I'm just going to live in faith. You can't do it. You can't do it till it gets dark tonight. The only way you can be a person of faith is if the Lord Jesus Christ is living in and through your life. Then you can be identified as a person of faith. No other way. Well, a little further down in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. Paul is saying that even though he is in prison, and he was in prison when he wrote this letter, even though he's in prison. He is persevering in serving Christ. He's not given up. Neither should the Colossians, neither should we ever, ever, ever give up as long as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is living in us. Paul said he not only heard about their faith, but he'd heard about their love as well. I believe that there are at least four expressions of love that have to be present within God's church if we're going to become and be all that he intends that we should. First of all, there has to be a love for God himself. You remember during the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, during the last week of his ministry before he went to the cross, they were still trying to trip him up. The Sadducees and the Pharisees kept coming to him, and you know, they'd ask him these silly questions they'd made up. But one, a young lawyer, as the scripture identifies him, now lawyer meant that he knew the law of the Old Testament. And he asked a very important question. He said, what is the most important law of all? What is the first of all the laws? What is the most important? And you remember what Jesus said? If you look in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following, Jesus said, he quoted from the Shema, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength, is the way Mark has it. With all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, that is the most important of all of the commandments, that you put God first and above and foremost in everything. So we need to be people who love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Secondly, we need to be people who love God's Word. Do you love the Word of God? Do you really love it? I am having more fun reading the Bible through this year. I'm reading it through in one of the new translations. The Holman Christian Standard Bible is the way that it's expressed. It is a new translation. And it's fresh. And right now we're in the book of Psalms. We're about to finish up the book of Psalms. And it has brought out things out of the book of Psalms that I've never seen before. And I've read the Psalms a lot of times through the years. But folks, when you read the Word of God, understand something about it. It's not a dead history book. The Word of God, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is a living Word. I preached this not too many months ago in a church not too far from here. And I had a man come down the aisle at the end of that service, just weeping, tears in his eyes. He said, I never thought about that before, because I had explained that the Holy Spirit is at work. Anytime you pick up the Word of God and you begin to read it, the Holy Spirit begins to work immediately to apply that Word to your heart if you'll let it. And that man said, oh my goodness, I didn't know what a precious thing I had in my hands. I never thought about it as being alive. I thought it was just words on a page. We need to be people who love God's Word. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you ever lack wisdom? Do you ever need wisdom? Do you ever need to know? Lord, I need to know real clearly what you want to happen here. I need to know what you want me to do. I need to know about making this decision. Well, Paul says, hey, get in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it come alive in you, and it'll bless you. I love the introduction of the book of Psalms, which says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Are you having trouble prospering? Look in the Word of God. Hide yourself in the Word of God. Let that Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, so you know what kind of decisions to make. This is not a wealth and riches thing. This is just simple, simple, basic faith. Well, Paul said he'd heard about their faith, their love, And not only do we need to be people who love God and love His Word, we need to be people who love God's people. Now, I'm talking about Christians who love one another. The devil doesn't get any particular charge out of taking a person who's already living in the gutter of the world, making them fall a little lower. He can do that so easy. But I'll tell you what, when he can make two Christians get ugly with each other, when he can make Christian people within the family get ugly with each other and tear one another apart, oh, listen, he just laughs with glee when he can do that. He says, I knew there wasn't anything to this. I knew if I just say it just right, do it just right, I'd make those folks get mean with one another. Oh, listen. I was preaching one Sunday morning in Memphis several years ago at the invitation. Two men came down separate aisles just like you've got here. Neither one of them very tall. They couldn't see the other one coming. The house was packed full that morning. Got to the front, and I knew both of them. And I knew these two guys didn't like one another. They didn't even speak to one another, even at church. And yet, and it's been going on that way for years. Nobody could even remember what the original dispute was about. And yet God had touched both of them's heart at the same time. Here they came. And I stepped back a little bit. I said, God, thank you for what you're doing here. But I don't know what's going to happen when they get to the front. Don't let them swing at each other. Well, they turned and they saw the other one. There was kind of a surprised look on both of their faces. And they walked right toward each other. And they just opened their arms and embraced one another. Began to weep. Saying, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me for the way I've treated you and the things I've said about you. Forgive me. Revival broke out in those men's lives that day, and revival broke out in the church. Because you see, you can't harbor ill feelings toward another person within the family and think, well, this is just between him and me, or it's just between me and her. It's never that way. Oh, listen, within the family of God, when you pour out a little cold water on things, it has a chilling effect on the whole body. You think it's just between you and somebody else, but folks, it's not ever just between you and somebody else. It's always between you and somebody else and God and the rest of the family. Well, we need to be people who love God's people. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Whatever it is, get over it. Get over it. It ain't worth it. Get over it. Move on. Let God have it. Trust Him. Confess it to Him. Say, God, you take this out of my life. I can't live like this. And move on. Well, then there needs to be a love for lost people. Did y'all do GPS? Did y'all do God's Plan for Sharing? Wonderful. That's a good thing. I've been doing GPS for 30 years. You know, five people in your pocket all the time for whom you're going to pray that are lost, that they need to come to Jesus. Oh, listen, it works, folks. You make you a list. Put those five names on there. And when those people begin to come to Christ, mark them all. Put somebody else's name in their spot, and pray for them. It works. It works. Martin Luther once said, give me 100 men who fear no one but God, hate nothing but sin, and love no one more than Jesus, and I will change the world. Paul said, I've heard about your faith, I've heard about your love, I've heard about your hope. What is hope? When we use the word hope, we use it in terms of wishful thinking far too many times. Oh, I hope I'll have enough money to live this year. Hope I have enough money to send the kids to college. Hope I can have a better house. Hope I can replace this old worn-out car one of these days. We just go hope, 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 sort of hoping down the bunny trail of life, hoping, you know, things are going to get better. That's not what hope is about. In the Word of God, it's not what Paul is making reference to when he talks about hope here. He is using the word that we sing about in the old song that says, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for a person to establish their life upon any other foundation than the rock of Jesus Christ is to put their life on sinking sand and to set an appointment for an eternal destiny with hell? Do you believe that? If you do, it'll make all the difference in the world in how you relate to lost friends, lost co-workers, lost schoolmates. Makes all the difference in the world. Well, I loved Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey went on to be with the Lord 2 years ago. I loved to listen to his newscast. He made a statement one day at noon. He said, you know, out of Christian hope comes a vision of what God intends. And boy, my ears perked up and I said, what's he talking about? Because he quite often would share part of his testimony in the news. He said, hope ought to show Christians a vision of what God intends. I thought, okay, what else has he got to say? He said, a blind man's world is bounded by the limits of his touch. An ignorant man's world is bounded by the limits of his knowledge. But a great man's world is bounded only by the limits of his vision. And I thought, wow. What kind of vision do you have today for Rocky Hill Baptist Church? What kind of vision do you have today for what God wants to do in and through your life in service to Him? Good question. Then the last thing, Paul said he'd heard about the fruit that they were bearing. Well, when my family and I moved from Memphis to Jackson in 1981, we bought a house there. And my wife said, I'd like to have some fruit trees in the backyard. I said, wonderful. What do you want? She said, I'd like to have some peach trees. I said, fine. I grew up on a farm and knew how to keep things alive a little bit. So we went and got a couple of peach trees, put them out. The second year, those trees had peaches on them. I'm not talking about these old scrawny, speckly worm-eating things. I'm talking about nice big peaches. Not a lot, just about two dozen altogether. I thought, man, this is great. And then a strange thing happened. That next winter in January, it got warm, and it got up around 70 degrees or above every day for about 2 weeks. And I thought, you know, this is probably not good because the little peach trees bloomed in January. And I said, okay. Everything was fine until Dave Brown came on the weather out of Channel 5 in Memphis. I still hold him personally responsible for my peach trees. He said, folks, he's still doing the weather down there. Sorry, rascal. I tell you what. He said, folks, it's been warm, but it's going to get cold tonight. It's going down 25 here in Memphis. I knew it's going to be colder in Jackson. It went down to 18. Long story short, it killed my trees. Not just that year's fruit. It killed the trees. And the reason it did was because everything looked real good on the surface. And then, boom, here came the cold slipping in. That's what I was talking about just a minute ago. Oh, listen. It doesn't take much to cool the spirit when the devil really wants to work at it. When he wants to get in the middle of it, he can cool the spirit of a church just real fast. And folks, he can kill the fruit. He can kill the fruit. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Keep a warmth in the spirit of God's people and bear fruit for Him. Let me ask you something today. What is your reputation? What is your reputation before God? What is your reputation before men? Are you a person of faith, of love, of hope, and fruit? Do others know you in that regard? Be a person of faith. Be a person of a great reputation for His sake and His kingdom. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you now for reminding us today of all the ways that you bless us. Lord, challenge us to be people of great faith, love, hope, and fruit. Lord, may we be people who would honor you in everything that we say, everything that we do. Father, as we come now to this moment of decision, of dedication, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts again. Lord, if there's one present today, and there's something in their heart and life that they need to make right with you this morning, God, I pray that you'd help them to do that. Father, if there's one here today who needs to come saying, I've just never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I won't do that today. Father, help them to take that stand even now. Father, if there are others here today who say, you know, I've been coming to Rocky Hill for a while, I'm not a member here, but I want to be a member of this group of people, help them, Lord, to step out right now in just a moment as we stand. And Lord, to make that decision. Father, whatever is on the hearts of your people today, let us, Lord, be faithful to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stephen, will you come and lead us? And our invitation this morning is, Be Thou My Vision. And would you stand as we sing?